God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of reversionism, where we'll pick up page 16 of our notes. Part of the royal imperatives of support of the believer priest to not to forsake the assembly of themselves together, even more so as the day approaches. We are living in the last days, if you will. The rapture generation is upon us. We are a part of it. And obviously our NPR, our assembly and Bible class, is of ultimate importance, as it is a divine viewpoint and ministry of God the Holy Spirit that is designed to protect us from all the evil that's in the world. The evil today, it will be pervasive. It will manifest itself. Continue to expect it to accelerate in regards to its intensity. And it is Bible doctrine, therefore, given to us so that we can stay on the straight and narrow and not become blinded by these things. It is the local church that is designed to be the pillar and support of the truth of Bible doctrine. And the fact that we are a member or part of the assembly, it behooves each and every one of us to take advantage of it to its maximum. And that means, obviously, that we're in fellowship. When we sit under the teaching of Bible doctrine, we get in fellowship through the rebound technique, the application mechanics of 1 John 1:9, and therefore are predisposed under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit to assimilate the divine viewpoint of life in contrast and protection regards the human viewpoint of life, and therefore have opportunity to serve God and refrain and abstain from being drug into the world and all the things that are there to distract us apart from our purpose and reason for being here, and that is to serve and glorify God for all eternity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to try to wrap up the doctrine of reversionism, a subject obviously not fun and enjoyable to consider and deal with, but a reality all too common in regards to individual believers who have basically, under the concept of reversionism, are engaged in a perpetuated, unbridled, if you will, unrepentant state, FCA activity. And in that regards, they nullify their spiritual advance in regards to the maturity adjustment in their phase two in this respect. And here, in the latter part of the doctrine, Roman numeral 8, subpoint B, in the alternatives regards reversionism under the concept of no recovery of reversionism, we see certain ramifications that come upon believers based on the degree and the type of reversionism that they may engage in. And the depth of reversionism is greatly mitigated with respect to the believer based on their culpability of Bible doctrine, in contrast to any repudiation or rejection of it instead in regards to their own lives in this respect. And the worst case scenario for a believer that's been introduced and sat under sound teaching for any period of time and have a good frame of reference in this regards and goes into reversionism and repudiates Bible doctrine to the level and degree of even repudiating the gospel message phase one of salvation by faith in Christ, and that Jesus Christ indeed is our Savior, that individual goes into a kind of reversionism of which they will not ever return and make recovery in this regards. There is no amount of doctrine or convincing otherwise that will change their mind to come back to a state of repentance and reestablish the truth in this regards in pursuit of it in their life. We call that the no second chance category. And therefore, this brings out a real important principle for us as believers, and that indeed is the culpability factor. The more doctrine we get, the more culpable God holds us with respect to our Christian life. And to the degree we might start taking issue with Bible doctrine and getting on a path of reverses and start repudiating it, taking repudiation is essentially not only rejection or disregard of the doctrine, but you fill the void of the divine viewpoint with the human viewpoint and a human viewpoint alternative in its stead. And therefore, you're not just just rejecting the doctrine in and of itself. You're claiming another false doctrine in its stead. And that is, as a case in regards to the Jews in Jerusalem, that fell back into Judaism. They adopted and went back to the vomit, mainline Judaism in regards to their beliefs for salvation, and once again, basically re-crucified Christ in regards to their own thinking and attitude of human viewpoint in this respect, as they reject Him as Messiah and necessary for salvation. So culpability is a big factor. And here where we left off here in last class, further reversionism impedes in regards to the ramifications of it, impedes, if not nullifies, divine good production in regards to the believer's life. And this section we're dealing with a passage in Hebrews 10, verse 26 there, in regards that there no longer remains a sacrifice for those who go on sinning willfully, unbridled, unrepentant, SGA pursuit in this regards. And the question, therefore, might arise, to what degree is the employment of rebound effective in regards to a believer that is on a path such as this? And 45, just pick up point 45, page 16, the key to that answer lies again in the concept of repentance, which simply means change of mind, which is the antidote for reversion recovery, as well as making the adjustments to God. You get in reversionism, to get out of reversionism, you've got to obviously have a change of attitude, a change of thinking in regards to the activity that you're currently under, and replace it with the truth, with the right activity, the right frame of thinking in this regards and application. So 46, Scripture teaches that repentance precedes acts necessary to obtain forgiveness. In regards to forgiving, in regards to another believer, they offend us in some form or fashion, and they come and it says they change their mind in regards to their activity, and we are to forgive them in this respect as a brother in this regards. But the concept of the change of mind denotes that they accept their failure or their error otherwise in this regards. So we looked at all those verses, Acts 8:20-23, for examples that an act of repentance required for those who engage in offenses towards others or God experientially. And in that case, rebound, when one does rebound, it in and of itself is an acknowledgement, an act of repentance or a change of mind. As one gets under the SGA, they change their mind, I don't want to be in this condition. And I'd rather be in the condition of being in fellowship, and they therefore acknowledge their sins. And rebound obviously is a cohesive and intellectual acknowledgement in regards to our sins. So 47, therefore, since one who remains in reversionism is unwilling to repent of certain sin or sins leading to reversionism, hence the unbridled SC activity that is associated with reversionism, there is no forgiveness applied to them for their offenses to God experientially. And that's the issue here. Experientially, this has nothing to do with their eternal security, their eternal salvation from condemnation. It directly affects their phase two and obviously their SG3 package and the prize. And they fall instead, in regards to God's blessing in time, they fall under His wrath, His judgment, under the form of divine discipline and otherwise. Ultimately leading sin unto death. 48, that again is a sinful force of no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. For the reversionist not willing to repent of their sins in reversionism. Again, the particular verse we're dealing with, which is difficult on the surface in regards to understanding, but with doctrine plugged in, it's clear. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, again, see, the culpability factor is there. In other words, going on sitting willfully after receiving the knowledge is like me standing up here and saying, don't do this, this is what the scripture says. And you flip me the international symbol and you say, I don't care, I reject that, I repudiate it, I'm going to do it anyway. That is the kind of activity that the writer of Hebrews here is dealing with. Sitting willfully, cognizantly, based on your own choice, your own determination to do this. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And you perpetuate that type of an attitude long enough, you will find yourself in condition spiritually that the STA is dominating your life, and rebound is essentially an exercise of futility. And Jesus Christ himself, as we will bring out, tells us that, you know, if you don't change your mind in regards to sins and acknowledge them appropriately before God, there's no forgiveness for us in that regard. So 49, hence fellowship with the Father is not possible under these conditions, since they perpetuate unrepentant sin or sins. Thus there is no spiritual advancement and production of divine good for reversionists. The reversionists essentially is trashing their face too. See. Their SG3 package is basically going to be empty from that point on until they make the spiritual adjustment appropriately. And again, culpability and things of this nature mitigate to the degree these things occur. 50, Christ himself taught that it is possible to engage in certain sin activity that nullifies our rebound, bringing about judgment in time. Matthew 6:15. Following the model prayer and the issue of forgiveness, which is part of the prayer request in this regards, of forgiveness of our sins, trespasses, debts, etc. Verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's this attitude of grace directed towards others. And verse 15, the alternative in regards to not forgiving is to maintain a grudge, a form of hostility, a bad attitude with respect to the individuals. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I don't care if you are genuflecting mentally with rebound all day long. The principle is you cannot engage in the principle of rebound and be perpetuating the sin alongside of it and expect it to take place. And one of the important aspects in regards to our particular area in life and this application that we need to make sure we stay on top of is forgiveness of one another and making sure that our mental attitude is right and straight in regards to others around us. There is no place to continue to hold a grudge and animosity with respect to fellow believers. That is not God's will for your life, to be involved in a relationship like that. You may go, well, this person, they just... So? So what? You think that you've been hurt any worse than other believers before you in offenses? Look what they did to Jesus. He didn't hold it against them. You know, he maintained a proper mental attitude towards them, as well as other great believers, not just Jesus. And to use the excuse, well, Jesus was perfect. So, there were others who were imperfect, and they maintained the right attitude in regards to others around them in this regard. So, you know, if that's part, sometimes some trends are stronger in areas for others than we might experience ourselves. If that's one of your areas of problems, it's something you need to deal with and make sure that you deal with it expediently. If you don't want to go through life and have God jamming you because you continue to hold a grudge in regards to others around you. Also, Mark 11:26. Probably parallel. Let me see. Parallel. You do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Then compare Matthew 18:21-35. In our attitude towards one another and others, in regards to the issue of forgiveness, and Peter came and said to him, Christ, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He thinks he's being gracious. Someone comes and offends you. That's the sin. Someone offends you, whether real or perceived. See. A lot of times it is just perceived. But otherwise, he's dealing with a direct attack, if you will, in this regard. And how much grace are we supposed to apply here? That's what he's asking. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So you can figure the math out in your own head. That's a lot of times for someone to come and offend you. I mean, you think about it, you say, well, that's not, infinity, but still, for one person to offend you this many times, that would be quite a test. I think we'd all agree to that. Have someone that was that offensive, that, if you will, obnoxious in regards to trying to cause you to stumble in STA activity towards you, to forgive him that many times. And this is the grace that we are to apply. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king, and he gives an example here in Lesson, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. So he's in debt to the king. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. Which would have been the judicial proceedings that was common in this time. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. I'm a little slow on the uptake here in getting my act together on this area, repaying my debts. That's the particular subject that he chooses in this regard. And just be patient. Extend mercy to me, is what he's asking. And the Lord of that slave, and he obviously goes through the humility factor in presence before him, of falling down before him. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt, the loan, see, that was made. And then, so you had this grace that's extended to this individual by the king. And he forgives him his debt. And then this individual quickly forgets the grace was placed upon his own person in this area of his life as he deals with another person in the same situation with him. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. There's a good visual. Give me my money! See? He thinks he's a bank. I don't know. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Again, whatever reason for him not having the money immediately. And in contrast to being a recipient to grace and extending that to him, he obviously retaliates. And takes advantage of the situation. And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. You asked, you humbled yourself. You asked for grace and mercy, and I acknowledge that. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, and I guess under the wrath of his authority, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him, rather than just being thrown in prison and waiting it out. You know, you think about this. What kind of sense is this? They need to pay you money. They got to go out and work and make money, but we're going to throw you in prison until you can pay me. You know, make everybody else go out and work for them or whatever, come up with it. Well, it's not just prison for this guy. It's torture. It's pain. It's wrath, see? Judgment. That's the whole principle that's being pictured. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Not just a crustly appearance of being nice. He's talking about truly what's within you and your attitude towards the individual. See? And there's a major difference. You can be nice to even your worst enemy, overtly. But within, in your mental attitude, you can hate them with everything you got under mental attitude, murder, and everything, etc., in disregards under mental attitude sins. So, one of those areas, which is to exemplify an adjusted local church, is the ability for believers to get along with one another and to apply grace appropriately towards one another in forgiveness as necessary, recognizing that we all have our problems. And while your problem may not be as offensive to yourself as it might be to others, you know, it's still a problem. So keep that in mind as we seek to maintain the right mental attitude towards one another. We're all in this boat together. We're all under the plan of grace together. We all want God to forgive us. So therefore, we should reciprocate in application towards one another. So 51, again, the principle is that peace or reconciliation must be made before our offerings of divine good production are acceptable before God. In the issue of divine good, Matthew 5:23 and 24. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Otherwise, your offering is void of its intention of being a pleasant aroma before God, and hence acceptable before God in regards to its actions. And that all points to the principle of divine good production, SG3, etc. So, yeah, you can say what you want, you can think what you want. The Bible doctrine, divine viewpoint, teaches that the reversionist is simply spinning their wheels, no matter what other type of gyrations or activities they're engaged in that are associated with religiosity at church or whatever. It's all for naught in regards to their SG3 package. And that's what they're forfeiting. They forfeit eternal blessing for their temporal pursuits. 52, and the only avenue for the believer in time to make peace with God for our sins is to recognize our failures, rejection of His Word, and rebound it. 53, while it may seem that some of those we have placed in reversionist categories do not come under a lot of divine discipline, and they claim they rebound, any levity or lightness can be explained otherwise. This point is in particular in regards to questions that I've been presented with, and I've just included in the doctrine. And you say, well, I know reversionists, and they adhere to the principle of rebound, but they're not lining up under sound teaching, under NPR and all these things. And I don't see a lot of God's wrath coming on their head. Well, put that in God's hands to begin with. That's not your place. That's something you think about. If you're sitting there and wanting God to go in and just crush them, then maybe you have a mental attitude problem within your own life in regards to the individual. But otherwise, there are ways to explain these things, not to have every answer to every question in this regard. Obviously, it's all in God's hands. It's under the principle God can kill us all and then sort it out later. See. 54, due to the fact that they are indeed keeping tabs on other sins. They therefore are with effort seeking to refrain from violations that would bring about heavier divine discipline. In other words, the legalist can engage in refraining from certain types of sins, like the monastic approach of refraining from sexual sins, even though their success is highly dubious in that regard. And hence, they're not going to come under the kind of disciplines that would come upon, say, as a Phaedic reversionist. And so, people that otherwise are applying doctrine, dependent on, the kind of reversionism they're in, etc., all these are mitigating circumstances that are associated with respect to doctrine. Also the issue in regards to whether they're ultimately positive or negative. If they're negative and they're not going to come back to doctrine, then, they're under the prosperity of the world. And that's up to God on how he wants to deal with people. The same can be true for an unbeliever, as I continue here in further explanation. It seeks to keep the Ten Commandments. They can apply principles of Bible doctrine in their reversionism and avoid certain wrath in those areas, but it is of no spiritual benefit to them. It doesn't mean that they're spiritually advancing and that they're accumulating SG3 and working their way towards the prize. You can have unbelievers that can keep the Ten Commandments and have a fairly establishment and morally, ethically high level of life. And hence, the repercussions are not of the ilk that would come upon those otherwise. So 55. Also, just because someone is in reversionism for rejection of one or some doctrine or doctrines does not mean that they automatically will succumb to other areas of SG activity or reject other doctrines that might bring about additional or more severe divine discipline. The incestuous Corinthian, he was involved in that particular gross immorality. Doesn't mean that he's a thief. Doesn't mean necessarily he's a liar in other aspects of doctrine. So God's going to deal with the individual based on their situation. 56, but be rest assured that divine discipline will come to match the area of reversionism they're engaged in, ultimately ending with sin and the death if they do not make reversion recovery. 1 John 5:16-17. In regards to anyone seeing his brother committing a sin not leading to death. See, there is a sin that leads to death. That's reversionism. He shall ask, and God will beforehand give life to those commit sin not leading to death. In other words, even if they were in reversion, at this point in time, at least they're willing to repent and get their spiritual act back together, rebound, etc. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. That's a sin that's incidental to living a Christian life with an SGA. 57. Examples of believer reversionists who did not recover, and we have those examples along with those who did recover. Obviously, Lot, Genesis 19:30, when he moved to Sodom and Gomorrah era for the money and endured all the perverse abnormality of homosexual behavior and other evils associated with these places. Kind of like living in San Francisco today, at least that's what you used to say. Anymore, their community is spread all over the place. And Lot did not lead this life. the Bible, his recording of exile this life, was not the greatest and held in the highest esteem spiritually. He got in to the situation that he got drunk, his daughters got drunk, and they had incestuous relations with him. And that's the last thing you hear of Lot, and he dies. No, that's not a very pretty picture. See. So his reversionist that ultimately would not pull in his horns and exited sin unto death. Obviously, King Saul, 1 Chronicles 10:13, God killed him in battle because of his rejection of doctrine. See Joab, another king, 1 Kings 2, 28-34. The Exodus generation, Numbers 14, 29 and following, where there was not a single male over the age of 20 that left Egypt that was left alive at the end of the 40-year period. God killed them all. of the Exodus generation, all the males, with the exceptions, obviously. In that regard, Joshua, Caleb, who were positive. So God wiped them out ultimately, and their children picked up the banner spiritually with positive volition, the conquest generation. And then New Testament example was Ananias and Sapphira. That story and recorded for us in Acts 5, 1 through 11 indicates individuals who were under deceit. And they lied. Deceit is lying. People deceive you. I don't care how they may color it, like a salesman or whatever. They're lying, see, to drag you into a frame of reference or a form of thinking that is not straightforward. And they tried to pull that on the early church and the apostles in regards to getting the approbation of others around them for selling their property and claiming we're going to give it to the church. And they schemed and they intended not to give all of it, even though they said that's what they were. They didn't keep their word. And it had been fun being there at that point in time. God killed them individually, one after another, when they came, and the apostles, through insight, through God the Holy Spirit, confronted them with the situation. And God killed them on the spot. That was all designed to give everybody a wake-up call, if necessary, a warning, that God does not take lightly those who jack with positive volition and try to cheat them otherwise. People in the world, they're not going to recognize that. People of the cosmos, they don't care about those kind of principles. But understand, God does. In times, situations where you might have offenses come that direction, you just put it in God's hands. Let Him deal with it. Roman numeral 9, now the conclusions of the doctrine. A, all unbelievers are reversionists through rejection of even seeking God at God consciousness, and all believers who are not advancing under the maturity adjustment and or not holding to the end are reversionists. Again, that was the very issue of 2 Peter 1, 5-7 of the spiritual virtues that he listed in this regard as necessary for the believer to maintain, to obtain, maintain, sustain spiritual advance and give evidence of it. And that is also the prescription, the antidote, and the guide in regards to avoiding reversionism otherwise. One who adheres to these spiritual principles as he listed will not stumble permanently. That was the issue. B, therefore, any believer that is not under consistent face-to-face teaching in an adjusted local church and applying rebound on a regular, consistent basis is in reversionism. Part of the virtues is knowledge, the continued pursuit of knowledge. People are otherwise on tapes, you just have to put them in God's hands at that point in time. Let Him figure all these things out. See, there are glaring reversionists, those who don't go to church at all, the hellraisers, sex pots, you know, that type, that even the fundy would recognize, or subtle reversions, even though they don't recognize their own reversionism. They sure are quick enough to recognize others. Subtle reversionists, those of the lukewarm ilk, such as the fundies, the crust of human good, etc. Those who have atrocious mental attitude sins, unbridled. Reversionism stems from a repudiation of Bible doctrine with failure to isolate the STA that consequently perpetuates a state of carnality in some area. The ultimate repudiation of doctrine, one's not willing to change your mind with respect to it, isolate the sin nature, and seek to apply doctrine in instead. And it gives you an unbridled STA, if you will, in that particular area of their life, or areas. Reversionism is an expression of negative volition. For one to go to that degree spiritually, and to repudiate rejection of doctrine, is a manifestation of negative volition. So, why reversionism is evidence or a symptom of negative volition, it is not the cause of negative volition. It may or may not determine the final outcome of one's volition. The cause is just simply because they choose to do that. G renders basis for evaluating or for evaluation of the discerning positive believer regarding the spiritual state of him or herself and others at any given point in one's life. These are all guidelines that we can look at for our own critiquing. H, positive adjust believers must refrain from reacting to the seemingly prosperity or freedom of reversionists. Or more than once, those who blow out a Bible class and someone had communication with them afterwards, they reflected how free they felt getting away from doctrine. Yeah, because you don't got that yahoo up in front of you telling you your SCA is an idiot and you need to deal with it. The constraints of doctrine has been removed. They just place themselves under the constraint of the world. All right, live with that. Part of the presentation of false teachers is promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Corruption. 2 Peter 2:19. This comes from understanding that Satan prospers those who align themselves to the cosmos, to the world. But in reality, all reversionists are undergoing the process of reversionism, as described in this doctrine, will experience to some degree all the symptoms. J, there is grace for any reversionists who will pull out of their tailspin in time under reversion recovery. Okay, as adjusted believers, we must be careful and not overreact and pre-title other believers as reversionists in any adjusted local church who have SCA problems, since all of us do. Obviously, the overt evidence is not prevalent. And you've got to be careful not to judge unrighteously. L, fighting the good fight is an everyday battle, and we all fail at times. And, however, this does not mean necessarily that someone is in reversionism. The difference between isolated sinning and perpetuated sinning. And with discernment of Bible doctrine, we can correctly evaluate ourselves and others in this regard. And with prayer, God will reveal reversionism when appropriate. areas that we are to be sensitive to regarding the potential for reversionism is obviously, one, our NPR attendance in Bible class. They're not coming to the light. Well, what are they coming to? One's attitude towards the pastor and the teaching. That's obviously assuming it's sound teaching. The still acclimation to authority and things of this nature are involved in that. Three, any exposed, consistent SD activity that it obviously is never checked with rebound. The telltale sign for the pastor to put him in the fishbowl, so to speak, which generally they are, we all are, is the content of the studies and teaching, and for the congregation in their application towards one another, under the concept of brotherly love that operates under divine love. So P, reversionism neutralizes advance in the plan of God and ultimately kills under the sin and death. Q, the most dangerous type of reversionism for believers that carries with it the most potential for non-recovery are those who have sat under sound teaching for a period of time and go into reversionism based on first rejection of the doctrine, I don't agree with it, and then repudiation, second step, to transplant it with your own human viewpoint version. Some doctrine they have heard. Are the higher level of culpability for the believer, a higher level of expectation from God for their actions can be anticipated. As in fact, Christ prayed for leniency of judgment upon those ignorant of their actions. At the crucifixion, his attitude towards those ignorant regards to the gravity of their actions. Sinful, of course, his person. Luke 23:34. Therefore, behold, I'm sending you. Oh, Luke, excuse me. It always helps to have the right book, I understand. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So, ignorance, though, does not absolve. This does not in any way, however, totally absolve them of their actions as reversionists. You, the critical issues for the just believer to avoid reversionism are to maintain a high level of application rebound. As we would say, be fastidious in your rebound. Don't wait till you go to bed at night. That's the first time you've rebounded all day. Unless you are that good. And to not reject or disregard any truth of doctrine. Don't understand it, put it on the back burner, pray about it. The reversionism, as it relates to negative volition, expressed in believers, can be categorized in the following way. One, primary negative volition reflects those who do not assemble, those who refuse to come to the light, as the John 3 passage brings out. Two, secondary negative volition reflects those who fail to rebound. That obviously is not easy to ascertain in all cases, as rebound is a private thing. But through words and things that people, you can come to a realization at times that they don't even deal with it. Well, that's not a sin. You know, they don't even come out and just say it straightforward. Three, then tertiary or thirdly, negative volition reflects those who refuse to apply Bible doctrine under the concept of divine love. So that being the prescribed application for adjusted believers towards reversionists is the doctrine of separation. How are we to apply towards reversionists? We are to separate from them in regards to establishing and maintaining a social life. They're not the ones you're going to invite over for pizza every frickin' Friday night. Careful there. See. Doesn't mean you may not have opportunity to speak to them or whatever. Why? It just means that the believer has spiritually suicidal reversionistic tendencies for those who will not separate, are playing spiritual roulette, emotional control of the soul. Number 16, 20 through 35. One of the greatest stumbling blocks, downfall in regards to Israel, was their refusal to apply this doctrine in association with pagan nations and idolatry. As we constantly see the idolatry of other nations infiltrating in the nation of Israel. Number 16, 20-35, in regards to Korah's rebellion and taking issue with Moses of the Exodus and his authority, etc. And here's the instructions that was given in response to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Protect yourself, Moses. I'm going to light them up. But they fell on their face and said, Oh God, you God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Bringing out a lesson, cursing by association is what is expected, but God has mercy, He has compassion. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the ones who were the instigators, the main instigators, in regards to their antinomian approach to Moses, etc. And in 25, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. He spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. They're obvious big-time reversionists. And test nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin, or else you'll be part of God's wrath. You'll get to enjoy the experience of their discipline on your own life. That's part of something you should think about when you want to fellowship, associate with reversionists. You put yourself in a position to be part of whatever else is going on in their life. And if it's catastrophe, discipline by God or whatever, that has a direct effect on you. See. That would be tough, married to a negative individual, and have to put up with part of their discipline. You know, I've always thought that. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Verse 27, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives and their sons and their little ones, the small children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. He lets God take the revenge. See. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. You want evidence in regards to who's positive and who's God's true communicator and who is to have the authority. Here it is. But the Lord brings about an entirely new thing. The ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol. Then you understand these men have spurned the Lord. A form of earthquake that opens terra firma to a degree that they fall down to essentially the midst of the earth. That's a pretty deep crevice. Fall alive down into Sheol. And the earth opened its mouth. Then it came about, verse 31, as these spurned the Lord. Then it came about as he finished speaking all these things that the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up in their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Just swallowed them up. Goombye. 34, and all Israel were around them, and all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. This really shows the dullness of people. He said, better get away. I'm telling you. All the things that you've seen now that God's done on our behalf, using me as communicator, all the miracles and things that he's brought about, now he's going to do this. Now get away. And some of them still just hanging around. But when the wrath came, divine discipline came, the judgment came, that woke them up, at least for a little bit. Amazing how things, the gravity of things that can occur in people's lives, and it will have an immediate effect, but not necessarily a long-lasting effect. How quick the SCA makes you forget. And verse 35, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Even a blind man can see the repercussions of association with reversions. That's what that brings out. In Luke 9:62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Grab a hold of doctrine, don't turn back. That's what you've got to have. It's like sometimes just pulling up your bootlaces, you got to go into battle, you commit yourself, you just go do it. And don't look back. Otherwise, you start looking back, you start getting scared, and you'd be running back. So. Alright, well, I'll let you go a little bit early before we start the second session. You can send me to the prep school downstairs.